It is indeed a privilege to be here this evening. I'm glad to see that you are here, those who have returned and those who were not able to be here this morning but are here this evening. The title of the sermon, as was announced in the bulletin, is Any Man Speak, and you know the passage that is most likely to be used relative to that particular title would be 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. There are some things said in there that will help us to understand how we should speak, and there are some things that we're going to discuss this evening relative to our speech and how that we ought to address our speech. Our text reads, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, God has really blessed us. Oftentimes we fail to realize some of the things which are indeed blessings. We want to look for material things, but God has given us the great gift of speech. With few exceptions, there are no other animals that are able to communicate through this medium of speech. Oh, yeah, you can teach a parrot to say things, and sometimes they say things that you don't want him to say when he should be quiet. But he doesn't have speech such as we have it. It must be used properly. Speech is powerful. And as you turn to James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, we'll see that it is something that is recognized as powerful. It is recognized by diplomats and dictators as being something that is powerful. There's much time taken up by those who are running for political office in making speeches. They want to tell people what they can do, what they will do, how they're going to change everything when they get into office. The truth is that we never really quite see that until they get in there, until they do that. And they use speech for that. But in James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, we see, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Now, there, perfect doesn't mean without fault. It doesn't mean without mistake. It means that it's a whole man, one who is able to control things. Verse 3 explains how we might understand this. "Behold, we put bits into the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm whithersoever the governor listeth." And then verse 5, the pivotal verse in this passage, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The tongue can get you in trouble. It can maybe help get you out of trouble if you can think fast enough. But if you're not careful, it will get you in trouble. And speech is very flexible. It's something that we can use as a tool for good. But unfortunately, it's often used as a tool for evil. It's sometimes used to bring about comfort. But it's also used to bring about distress. And we use it, as we use it, we need to also understand that it is elevating. I've already mentioned this, but think about it. God provided us with something that the rest of his creation, by and large, does not have. Now, we were created separate and apart from them, and man is the only part of God's creation that has a living soul. But man was also given this great gift of speech, and therefore it places us above the rest of God's creation. And as God has granted unto us this great gift, he will also hold us accountable. You ever thought about that? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus knew this, and he told the people in his day this very thing. When things were said against him, when people were using words and not using them properly, or using speech for idle purposes. It says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. If indeed we know ahead of time," and if you didn't know it, you do now, "but if indeed we knew ahead of time that our speech is going to be held against us, doesn't it stand to reason that we must be careful how we speak? Makes sense to me. So, if any man speak, we need to look at several things in which we might speak. As we are dealing with religious issues, as we are dealing with scriptural issues, let us understand, if any man speak, let him speak scripturally. Notice, if you will, we go back to our text. It says, let him speak as the oracles of God. When a man gets up and speaks, specifically, and most importantly, when he's speaking to a group of people regarding matters of salvation, he must speak as if God himself were speaking. Now, he's not putting himself in place of God. He's taking that which God has graciously given us, speech, and he's using the things which God has also graciously given us, his word, and he's conveying those things to those that would hear so that they too might lay hold on eternal life. How, then, can one speak scripturally unless they know the content of the scriptures? I've often heard it said, or actually I heard it said here, about one who got up and shot from the hip. I thought it was an interesting concept when you think about it. Little or no preparation, just getting up and using scriptures and tossing them about. Maybe not knowing how to use them. Maybe not spending enough time in preparation. Don't know exactly why, but we have to know the contents of scriptures before we can speak scripturally. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, our attention is brought to those who were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Of course, we know it's talking about the Bereans, and it tells us how they were more noble or why they were more noble. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. It's not just enough to show up at services and hear the word proclaimed and shake your head and say amen and then go on back to your home and do whatever it is you do and go on about your life and do whatever you do in life and not think about, not contemplate, not search the scriptures. Notice why they were more noble than the Thessalonians. Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. And because they searched the scriptures daily. If any man speak, let him speak scripturally by respecting the inspiration of the scriptures. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And as you are turning there, think about how many times you've heard someone say, well, Paul said, or Peter said, or James said, or John said. We need to understand that the words which Paul, Peter, James, and John, and all of the others who were chosen to write, words that we now have compiled for us in the Old and the New Testament, came from God. The men didn't come from God. They were born just like we were born. They were men of like passions just as we are. Yet they were chosen to receive. And they were chosen to receive that which is inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, that's what God has done. He's provided for us his word. He's provided us the means to convey that word. And he has provided that which is without fault, without error, designed to save souls. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and also verse 13, we see the Apostle Paul is guided by the Spirit speaking to these Corinthian brethren. And he reminds them of that which was done in their presence. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. If anybody probably could have come with man's wisdom before these people and proclaimed to them something from man's wisdom, Paul probably could. He was more than likely one of the more educated apostles. However, that's not where he received the information that he passed on to them. but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And there's a reason that it would come in that way, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Those who speak and speak that which God has given, and they speak as the oracles of God, are indeed doing the same thing, showing that the wisdom should be that of God, the power of God. In verse 13, he says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And again, he's there saying the words which we're speaking are those which were provided and supplied for us by the Spirit. They are that which is inspired. "If any man speak, let him speak scripturally, by respecting the authority of the Scriptures." And this is something that is very prevalent today. I've actually had people to say to me, "Well, that's what your Bible says, but not what my Bible says." That's problematic, because whatever reason that book that is contrary to what God's Word actually says is doing is undermining the authority of God. And when the authority of God is undermined and the authority of the Scriptures are undermined, we begin to question God. And when we begin to question God, we begin to doubt. And we begin to doubt, we begin to lose our faith. And as we begin to lose our faith, we begin to lose our soul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, we see that Paul was writing to them as he was guided by the Spirit, and he wrote to them so that they might understand that the things which he wrote were not the things that he thought up, not the things that came to his mind, but the things that were given to him, the commandments of the Lord. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Also, we can go relative to the respect of the authority of the Scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, Paul happened to be the penman here. Again, the source of this Scripture, this inspired Word of God, is the same. And he writes to these particular people, says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." When any man speak, let him speak scripturally by respecting the sanctity of the Scriptures. It is impossible for one to speak as the oracles of God and change the Word of God to fit the times, to fit circumstances, to fit situations. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, a passage I'm sure we've all read at some point or another, but it tells us the problems that are associated with changing the Word of God. "For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." One of the most sure ways of having your name taken out of the book of life is to speak contrary to what God has put forth. You know, you could spend a sermon speaking scripturally and by knowing the Scriptures, by respecting the inspiration of the Scriptures, by respecting the authority and respecting the sanctity of the Scriptures. But I want to move on to another area in which, if any man speak, let him speak cleanly. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. We're going to see some things that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossian brethren, reminds them that they should put away from themselves, that they should put off those things which they should not participate in. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." One of the greatest testimonies to someone living a spiritual life, when someone comes up to them and says, "You know, I've noticed you don't talk that way. What way? The way that the world talks. It's a great compliment. If any man speak, let him speak cleanly. Why? Because filthy speech reveals a corrupt mind. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, we have a passage which reveals this. It reveals the mindset of those who are filled with filth, who are filled with filthy ideas. Jesus knew the evil thoughts of the Pharisees. Notice what he said in verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I've actually been around some people and have asked them questions. Why do you need to speak like that? Why do you need to talk like that? Well, we don't mean anything by it. It's just the way we talk. According to the Bible, if you talk that way, that's what's in your heart. As a man thinketh, so is he. It's important that we speak cleanly, because filthy speech often reveals not only a corrupt mind, but a lazy mind. Too lazy to learn wholesome words. Are we not provided with enough intelligence to learn to communicate our thoughts without being vile? Because filthy speech often reveals an insensitive mind. They don't realize how offensive it is to others. And quite frankly, some people just don't care. Because filthy speech often reveals an insecure mind. Filthy speech is often used to get attention. One time someone suggested that you begin a speech with a curse word. I guarantee you that'll get folks' attention, is what was said. But whose attention does it get? We shouldn't use shock factor in our communication to other people. Christians do not seek such attention, do they? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we'll see Jesus talking about some folks who were not Christians, by the way, because Christianity had not been purchased. The church had not been purchased, and therefore there could be no Christians. But Jesus was giving us the precept that would carry on into Christianity, showing that Christians do not seek such attention. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as do the hypocrites in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We don't have to use things like that to call attention to ourselves. But people do. Let him that speak, speak cleanly. Let him speak carefully. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, we have a passage telling us how we ought to speak carefully. We need to make sure that the words that we use convey the idea that we want to convey, but also that it does so in such a way as to bring about the desired results. He said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We need to speak carefully. We need to be careful as to what we speak. Not just in regard to preaching, but also in our everyday language. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, another list of things which we are to put away from us. He said unto them, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And if we're all children of God, we're communicating with each other day in, day out. We should be able to do so speaking carefully, speaking cleanly, speaking scripturally, properly conveying the message that God has for all of mankind, and speak properly. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we need to be realize and understand that that which we say, that which we speak, has an impact upon our eternal destiny. I've already pointed out that Jesus said that the words which we spoke would be given account of. But here we see, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, listen, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I know no better way of lying than to do so with the mouth. And so we must be careful as to what we say. We must be careful as to how we say it. We might very well have a good message. We might very well have the right idea, the right concept, but if we present it in such a way to hurt feelings maliciously, to cause doors to be slammed, to cause people not to want to hear the gospel, we failed in our mission. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, we see a descriptive picture of how words should be used. It said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. The right things said the wrong way, again, it will end up not yielding the results that we desired. The wrong thing said the wrong way will end up with the same results. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, we see another jewel of wisdom given to us by God. And it's true even today, even though it was written in the Old Testament. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. We need to understand that while we have to be careful as to how we speak, careful as to what we speak, we never compromise the truth, but we're to always speak the truth in love. We know this because in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, as Paul was writing to Titus, as he was directed by the Spirit, told Titus to rebuke them sharply. And there was a reason that they were to be rebuked sharply. Since this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes rebuke is necessary. But still, when you're rebuking someone, you can do it in a spirit of love so that they might receive it, so that they might understand it, so that they might respond positively. We've also got to be careful as to when we speak. I was told as a young boy that you have two ears and one mouth. And then I was asked the question, do you know what that means, son? No, sir, I do not. That means you are to listen twice as much as you talk. Now, I know that was designed so that I wouldn't say so much, that I wouldn't interject my thoughts into adult conversations and that sort of thing. But the Bible even teaches this concept that there's a time to talk and there's a time to keep quiet. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, we find this particular passage. There are times for various things, things in which we might involve ourselves, things in which we might insert our thoughts and that sort of thing. But most of the time, it is best to listen, to think, and then speak. Even when someone is promoting something that is false doctrine, you might stop and listen to make sure you're hearing what you think you're hearing. You might think about it to make sure that your response to that person would produce the right result. And then it's time to act. Sometimes there's enough space in between your hearing something and your response to it in which you might pray. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7 says, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. I don't know if you've ever watched some of the morning talk shows, but one of the things that aggravates me worse than anything, they might have a topic that's interesting, But then you have four or five people talking at the same time. I think somebody ought to send the network this particular passage. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And the time to keep silence is when somebody else is speaking, so that we understand what is being done. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 32, we show also again that there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. This particular passage deals with Christ and his sacrifice and how he approached his duty, his expression of love to mankind. I say duty from the standpoint that he was doing the will of his Father. I say expression of love because he willingly came and he gave himself on Calvary's cross. But that particular passage says the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Christ knew when to speak, and he knew when it was best not to speak, and in so doing fulfill the word and the will of God. There also is a time in which it's necessary and proper to speak up, to be bold. In Acts chapter 18 in verse 9, we see this. We see this was a time in the babyhood of the church when the Lord still dealt on a somewhat direct way to man as he was delivering to him through the Spirit the word, this will which he would hand down for all generations. And we'll see that Paul often was in a situation in which he was perhaps afraid. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision: be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. I know we've often heard silence is golden, but the truth of the matter is sometimes it's just plain yellow. What do I mean by that? A coward will not speak out when he should. Remember, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the fearful leads the list of those who will take part in the second death. Those who are afraid to stand up. Those who are afraid to earnestly contend for the faith. To say, well, maybe next time I'll say something about it. We need to also be careful as to where we speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, we have a passage which makes me wonder why we have a problem in some places in the Lord's church today. Because if anybody were to read their Bible and spend some time in there, they would see this passage. They might stumble across it accidentally and say, wow, we didn't know that was there. But it addresses this particular situation. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And someone might say, wait a minute, aren't your women knowledgeable? I hope they are. And I hope they receive that knowledge by communicating with their husbands, if they have a husband, about the word. If not, they are reading, they are studying, they are attending Bible classes, they are going to ladies' Bible classes and those sort of things, and spending time in the word. This particular passage deals with women as preachers, and we have a problem with that today. I heard about a particular congregation this very day that hired an associate minister that is a female, but that's not what they call her. They put a different title on it. Friends, I'm sorry. If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And the women are not to be in leadership positions in the church. I don't see how some can read this passage and allow women preachers. And some try to get around this by allowing various leadership roles and calling them different things. But this is not only dangerous as it is wrong, but it also leads to additional sin against God and leads God's people away from God. Even some men, preachers in the church, will go and preach anywhere, regardless of the associations, the fellowship issues, and the problems within the church that this can cause. And they'll say, well, I had opportunity to preach the word. We need to be very careful Second John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker in his evil deeds." Just because a building has the name Church of Christ on its sign, and just because the people who worship there call themselves Christians, doesn't always necessarily mean that that which takes place and that which is taught within is according to God's will. I've had many different congregations when people say, yesterday or in years past, when you saw a sign on the building that said Church of Christ, you knew what to expect when you came into worship. And now, if you don't do a little bit of research, you will sometimes be shocked, dismayed, grossly disappointed, which leads to depression. If we promote them and the error in which they abide, we become partakers in evil with them. We've got to be careful as to where we speak. We need to also be aware of the fact that not everyone will receive the truth. In Acts chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, we'll see a situation in which it became painfully obvious that those to whom the speaker was speaking were not receiving the word of God. And it is a fact, not everyone will receive the word of God. But don't despair. There are others out there. Let's read the passage. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Here was a situation in which the Jews, formerly the chosen of God, were granted the great privilege of being the first ones to hear the truth, the first ones to obey the truth, the first ones to have the opportunity to lay hold on eternal life, and they rejected it because their little feelings were hurt, or because they were no longer in a group right by themselves as the chosen of God. Not realizing and understand, once they obeyed the gospel, they again became the chosen of God. But what did Paul do? "You don't want to hear it? I'm sorry. The door's still open, but I'm going over here." And that's what we ought to do today. We ought to be careful as to why we speak. As far as I'm concerned, there's only one reason: to preach the word of God. There have been those who have decided that a job as a preacher is a job in which one does not have to work. Well, I'm here to tell you, one who has worked out in the world and has done a job for a number of years and then deciding at some point that preaching is the way to go, I am here to tell you that if a preacher does not work, neither should he eat. And if a preacher does his job as he does it, as he should do it, he works. Y'all can pat me on the back later. But we've got to be careful as to why we speak. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. The reason that we speak is the same reason we find in this passage: to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man. That's the purpose of preaching. Reaching out to the lost, reaching out to those that are in error, warning them. And believe it or not, as we do that, as we study and as we prepare, as we provide these words, this speech, if you will, we ourselves should draw closer to God, teaching every man in all wisdom that we represent every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Oftentimes in congregations of any size, the men are offered opportunities in which they might speak. I remember a particular situation in which this was being discussed, and as they were going around the room and asking the people, me anxiously waiting for them to call on me so I can shake my head and say, yes, I'll take my turn. One man said, well, you know, I would, but anybody can get up and make a speech. That's not why we preach. We are preaching to warn people, to make known what is the riches of his glory of this which was one time a mystery and is now no longer a mystery, so that others might know the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, we'll also see why we speak and how we are to speak as God has provided for us. The Apostle Paul there said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." We speak again, warning people, proclaiming the word of God. Again, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let us take care to use our speech in every aspect of life scripturally, cleanly, carefully. You know, you can use speech this very day. You yourself can use your speech to confess Christ today. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And while it is important to confess Christ throughout life, there are some additional things that one must do in order to become a child of God. Then as we go through our lives, we continue to confess Him in our speech and in our actions. What are these things that one must do in order to become a child of God? We must hear the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We must also believe according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." What question had been presented unto him? "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" "If you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Notice that he used his speech to convey the idea that he, within his heart, believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, desiring to be baptized, to be made a child of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 and 33 that we must confess. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And finally, for one to become a child of God, they must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then we must begin at that point to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, or 21 and 22, "For if after they have escaped," I said it right the first time, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them never to not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps you're here this evening and didn't know that. With my speech, I have conveyed that to you. You have the opportunity, and we'll give you that opportunity in just a moment, to come forward confessing Jesus Christ before men. And if you've believed, you repented, you're willing to confess before men, then we will baptize you into Christ and you'll become a child of God. And then you can go forth speaking properly. Perhaps for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into your life, you need to know that God requires something of you. If you will reestablish yourself in that relationship with God, and that is repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find this, and it's only applicable to the erring Christian. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to open our song books now to the selected song. We're going to stand and we're going to ask you, do you need to respond? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?